He is risen. Let's hear about this in the scripture today. From the book of Matthew, I'll be reading verses 1 to 8. If you have a bulletin, please feel free to follow along or on the screens. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, brother. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. God, we have declared already the power of your life at work in our midst, the risen Savior, who, because you are alive, Jesus, we know that you are present here with us. And if you're here, anything can happen. Our lives can be changed. This world can be turned right side up. And so we pray that you would do something, that you would move in our hearts, move in our community, move in our city, even as at this very moment, I know across the District of Columbia, the resurrection of Christ is being proclaimed in congregations around our city, even in this neighborhood. And so we pray that you would fill all your people with power, and that you would raise up the hearts of the saints, and that Jesus would be glorified, and that the power of the resurrection would be poured out upon this church now and this city for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You ever Google weird and random questions? Well, I found myself doing that recently when I typed in, "Why do people cry when they meet celebrities?" It's sort of a question I've been pondering for a long time, ever since I was a kid, and especially after I recently saw a video clip of a young fan who was sobbing uncontrollably after Taylor Swift came over to the edge of the stage and hugged this young fan. And also in that same week when I saw another video of LeBron James going over to a starstruck fan in the front row before a game, he spoke to her briefly, warmly, kindly. And after he left, she just fell into her dad's arms and burst into tears. Now, don't worry, I'm not about to make some comparison between a Taylor Swift concert and the glory of the resurrection of Jesus. Nothing like that. I'm just making the observation to start that sometimes a surprising, overwhelming encounter can leave you with a strange mix of emotions. This was true of Jesus' followers immediately after they discovered that Jesus had risen from the dead. You just heard it at the end of today's reading in verse 8. We're told that they hurried away from the empty tomb. What? Afraid, yet filled with joy. What an odd and fascinating combination. Afraid, yet filled with joy. A group was once asked in some event, how can people have fear and joy at the same time? And a young man raised his hand and said, fear and joy can coexist. I know, I just got married. We know they can coexist. In fact, sometimes we feel it. Here's the question. How did the disciples' surprising, overwhelming encounter with Jesus' resurrection leave them feeling afraid yet filled with joy? How does an encounter with Jesus' resurrection produce in us too the very same strange response? Afraid yet filled with joy. First, let's talk about their fear. Simply put, Jesus' followers, when they found out that Jesus had risen from the dead, they didn't say, yeah, just as we had expected. Here we go. No, their response was this. They were dazed and confused and terrified. The story opens up at the dawn on the first day of the week in verse 1, early Sunday morning. It's why we worship on Sundays. We're told that Mary Magdalene and Mary, two of Jesus' lead followers, were heading out to look at the tomb. Other accounts tell us that they were planning in that morning to embalm Jesus' body with spices because they didn't get a chance to do that earlier because of the Sabbath. The sun went down on Friday evening and they didn't have a chance to do what they normally would do with a deceased body. What's clear here already is that they were not at all expecting Jesus to be risen from the dead. What's also clear is that they were absolutely sure that he was dead. It's why they were surprised. Because just a few days earlier, they themselves saw it. Jesus was arrested. He was tried, falsely accused, systematically tortured, and he was executed as an insurrectionist, crucified on a Roman cross. He was dead. No question. And the angel here in verse 5 even underlines this. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. So this wasn't their imaginations. This wasn't just an illusion or something they thought maybe they saw. It was real. Jesus had died. To his Jewish followers, that was the end of all their hopes and dreams. Their dream that the promised Messiah had finally arrived. And everything would be different. Their dream that Jesus would finally liberate his people from Roman occupation. So upon hearing news about Jesus' resurrection, which of course we would think would be good news, right? Why were they then afraid? Why were they afraid? Because even ancient Jewish folks knew that people aren't supposed to be raised from the dead. It was something unimaginable for them. Something unfathomable had just taken place. See, they wanted Jesus to defeat the Roman soldier on the street corner that would harass them once a week. Instead, Jesus came out and defeated death itself once for all. Whoa. You can almost hear them say, my God, this is bigger than we expected. Friends, it's easy to sentimentalize the Easter time of year and this day. Especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, it's easy to put on what you might think of as sort of pastel emotions. You just go through the routine, Easter, happy, and then you move on with your life. But friends, Jesus' resurrection actually demands more from us. It demands that we too stand before him with a kind of awe that's rightly described as fear and trembling. You ever associate that response with Easter? Did you know that fear is an appropriate response to the resurrection of Christ? Somebody out there says, Pastor, it's Easter, man. You seem to be a little off message here. You know, give us the happy stuff. Don't worry, we're getting there. Listen, the whole passage is filled with what? Quaking, shaking. The tombstone is rolled away as an angel appears, and we're told a violent earthquake shook not only the ground, but even the soldier himself who fell down on the ground as though dead, we're told, and he was having a little manquake, right? Shaking on the inside. Earthquakes everywhere. Why? Because something really big had just touched down. Is the resurrection of Jesus that big for you? An earthquake. One commentator has said, by his son's resurrection, God shakes the world's assured foundations. And so we should quake. Have you thought about this? If Jesus was indeed raised from the dead, every way of making meaning of your life and this world apart from God, being a good person, building a perfect family, advocating for all the right causes, every way of trying to seek and pursue a life of meaning apart from God is then proven fragile and wanting. Earthquake, if Jesus is truly risen from the dead. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then everything that he said and taught must be true about sin, about judgment, and also about life and forgiveness and grace. Everything he said is true. Earthquake. If Jesus is raised from the dead, he really is the king of the world. And if that's so, then the only right response to him is to bow before him in obedience and worship and praise. Earthquake. Don't you see, friends? Don't you see? Jesus invites us to a real encounter with something, indeed, someone very cataclysmic, bewildering, terrifying, unnerving, life-changing, world-upturning. Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. Will you respond even today with a sense of awe and trembling? The women hurried away from the tomb afraid, yet also, we're told, secondly, filled with joy. Let's talk about joy. I want to be quick to point out that the original text in verse 8 doesn't just say joy. It says they were filled with great joy. Literally, it says mega joy. Big joy. Why did news of Christ's resurrection fill his followers with mega joy? Well, it was personal for them, of course. Their master, their friend, was once dead, and now he's alive, restored to them. His suffering had ceased, and now they were eager to see him again. That's why they're running, running to tell the others, running to see him. But their joy was more than just personal. Their joy was something that you and I can lean into, embrace, and take into ourselves, a joy for us as well. It was more than personal. It was, in fact, cosmic in scope. And this is where things get really exciting. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then he is who he said he is, the King of grace, the Savior of sinners. And everything he ever said was true. We went through that. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he really did conquer sin. His payment for our sins on the cross was fully accepted by God. His wrath satisfied once and for all. So if you put your trust in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. This is good news. You don't need to live in guilt or in debilitating shame any longer because Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then Jesus really did conquer the power of death. You see, his resurrection wasn't just a spiritual one, not just a metaphorical one. It was a bodily, physical resurrection, whereby we're told in other parts of Scripture, he didn't just get resuscitated, but rather he came out on the other side of death with a renewed and perfected body, one that could never decay, catch a disease, or die ever again. And the good news is that by having done that, in himself, anyone who puts their trust in him will share in a future resurrection of your and my body just like his. We too will be raised to life. Death has been conquered not only for Jesus, but for us as well. In other words, the Bible uses this language. His death was a down payment of ours. What's a down payment? Whether if you're buying a house or a car, or maybe you're just trying to make an exchange with a friend, you give a little bit of what you owe the person as kind of a promise or a guarantee that the full payment is still coming and will come. Jesus' resurrection wasn't an isolated event. It was a down payment, the first of many more of whose resurrection? Yours and mine. If we put our trust in Christ, if we're united to Christ, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our own, and not only our bodies, but in fact, the body of the whole created world. Again and again, the Bible says the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the renewal of all things. God is not just going to discard this material world. He's not giving up on his creation or his people. He's not even trying to rescue you out of this broken world and into heaven, but rather his promise is that one day through Jesus, heaven will come to earth and all things will be resurrected from the deadness of sin and death. God is going to renew all things, even his material creation. And this is what this means. Get a hold of this. We live in a broken, tiresome, wound-filled world. I know you're tired today. Broken to pieces in some case, facing death down the barrel in some cases. Listen, the resurrection is a promise you need to hang on to. And the resurrection is a power that can give you joy in the midst of it all. I so appreciate the way that Pastor Tim Keller worded the dynamic of what the resurrection actually means to us when he wrote this, and it means something even more powerful knowing that he himself at this point has died and has gone on to be with Jesus. He said this, resurrection isn't just consolation, comfort, it's restoration. You're going to get back everything you lost and more. You don't just get your body back. You get the body you always wanted but never had, perfected. You don't just get your life back. You get the life that you always wanted that you never had. We get it all back, the love, the loved ones, the goods, the beauties in this life, but in new, unimaginable degrees of glory and joy and strength. You see, resurrection isn't just consolation, it's restoration. And this is exactly what Jesus told us during his earthly ministry when he was talking to his disciples, who said, God, we've given so much up for you, Jesus, to follow you. And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Truly, I tell you, no one who has lost home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive a hundredfold as much
in the age to come. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, if you follow me. That's the promise of the coming resurrection, not just of Jesus, but of ours, not just of ours, but of the whole world. Dear friends, listen, do you know that if you are united with the risen Christ, all of your losses in this life are only temporary? And all our losses will one day be restored and returned to us 100-fold forever. So that for all of eternity, you'll look around upon the past track record of those losses and you'll say, well, that was short. And I haven't, in the end, lost a thing. So the resurrection is teaching us then what? To put ourselves into the future and to learn to look at our present lives with a backwards glance. Do you see this? To look at your life through the lens of your own resurrection future as you face today, and I know you do, loss and uncertainty and troubles and death and disappointment and disease and hardship and lack. But you can even dwell in the midst of all those things. And because Jesus is risen from the dead, you can have joy. Oh, happy day. You can have joy. Christ's resurrection gives you power and freedom to experience mega joy even in the midst of real struggle, suffering, disappointment, uncertainty, and loss. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture again and again. We're told that in Acts 13, verse 52, that even as they were being persecuted for following Jesus, the disciples were filled with what? Joy and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were preaching and believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as Paul describes his experience, he says, listing them out of troubles, hardships and distresses, beatings, imprisonments and riots, hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. Sounds like some of your lives, I know. Yet, Paul says, he remains sorrowful, yet what? Always rejoicing. How? How? Jesus is risen from the dead. And even while he was in chains, writing a letter to his people in Philippi, we hear this in Philippians 2:18. You too, Philippians, should be glad and rejoice with me, because you have the same risen Jesus that I have. And so he says later on in chapter 4, as you know well, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And it's just not Paul, you know, the Apostle Peter too, echoing the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Listen, I think it's really important to point out that the Bible is not at all telling you to downplay, minimize, or deny the realities of your pain and suffering. That's not what it's saying. I think it's important that we're not describing joy in a way that feels like we're saying you got to be giddy or you got to be giggly when it hurts. This isn't a counterfeit joy that we're talking about. We're talking about a kind of warm-hearted, uplifted spirit, even in the midst of deep, deep pain. We're talking about the ability by faith to still sing the praises of God, even when you're bearing the curse of this world. I'm talking about a kind of joy that feels like an eagerness to discover God's unfolding purposes, even when you don't know what he's up to in your life, where you have a kind of, let's call it a joyful watchfulness for what God is about to do, because you know he's here, he's present with you, you're not alone, he's near to you, Jesus is alive, so he's with you even in the fiery furnace and even as you pass through the troubled waters. It's a joy that actually feels more like gratitude at times, even as tears stream down your face at times. It's a kind of confidence in the power and the promises of God. It's the strange discovery of an inexplicable calm in the midst of the storm. So when the Bible talks about resurrection joy in the midst of hardship and pain, it's not being cheap in that call and invitation. It's being very real, but it's also being real about the possibility that you can live like this by faith. Not by senses, but by faith, believing that the resurrection of Jesus is even more real than the pain you feel. Even more real than the losses that you can, in fact, enumerate. That the resurrection of Jesus is more real than the person you love who's walking out the door. To believe by faith is the only way to experience this resurrection joy, which is simply to be able to take a deep soul's breath and to be able to look out upon your circumstances and to say with apostolic confidence, everything's gonna be all right. Because resurrection day is coming soon. You know how the story's going to end. And you know that hundredfold that's coming after you. If Jesus rose from the dead, everything's gonna be all right. That doesn't mean everything's gonna work out today the way you want it to, today or tomorrow, but it will one day. Jesus Christ is risen. So nothing will be able ever to separate you from the love of God that you have in Christ. Christ is risen, so you can rest assured that that fight that you're having right now will not, cannot last forever. You won't be stuck any longer one day. Christ is risen, so poverty, abuse, and war is coming to an end one day. And homelessness and depression and youth violence too. Dementia and hunger and homelessness and human trafficking, infertility and cancer and racism and despair, they are all coming to an end one day soon. So rejoice. The timing is unsure, but its certainty is not. Christ is risen, so you or a loved one in Christ might in fact die next week or next year. And you might, looking across that possibility, that dreaded prospect, you might fear you will lose everything that's precious to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid.
Because God is going to raise you back up to life one day. And he's going to restore to you everything. Restore to you 100-fold everything you've lost and more. Your life, your relationships, your body, your joy. He's giving it all back. Eternal life. And he's going to do it soon. Beloved, you can be afraid, yet filled with mega joy. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. For some of us, it might start as a flicker. For others, a tidal wave of praise and celebration. But our prayer is by the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, that you, O Lord, might bring to your people, every person here, a new experience of the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Give us that gift. Renew your people, even as you in your time and fulfill your promise to renew and raise up all things, even us, one day. And hurry it up, Lord Jesus, and come again soon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.